Good morning, Hope. It is good to be together and gather around the Word, as Dave Lowen said, in our homes, and sit with the Word and be transformed by the Word who is Christ among us by His Spirit this morning. We're going to continue our series on apprenticing with Jesus, where we are looking at and exploring what it is that Jesus invites us as the body of Christ to do and to be when He says to all of us, follow me. I speak on behalf of Pastor Sid as well. When we're encouraged, a number of weeks in a row now, we get texts and emails from you just sharing how the series is speaking into some parts of your life and your family's life, and we just encourage you, feel free to keep sharing that, not just with us, but with other people in the church. We are journeying together in apprenticeship, and I'm encouraged to see the way that we're being sparked by the Spirit as we preach through this series. It might be helpful for me to say just a couple words about this series as we think about what we're trying to do overall. This is not a series where we are just doing some self-help tweaking on our spiritual life, where we give a few pieces of advice on how to build a better spiritual life. Nor is it a series where we tell you how to get your act together as a Christian so that God will like you more. This is a series where we are learning from Jesus, his lifestyle, his teaching, his practices that he gives us in his word and in his life, so that we can live into the identity he gives us by his death and resurrection. Moreover, we recognize, and I hope you hear this week after week, that all the growth, all the transformation, all the maturity we experience as a church is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're after throughout this series. And this morning, we're going to look not just how Jesus invites us to be with him as his apprentices, not just how we are called to be like him in our character, but to actually do what he did, to take our part in the biblical story and join in his mission. And to that end, I do invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 1. And Mark chapter 3, just kind of have your thumb on the page. I'm going to read two stories from this gospel. Beginning with Jesus announcing the good news of the kingdom. Mark chapter 1:14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. And Jesus begins his public ministry, healing, teaching, casting out demons. A crowd gathers, and then we jump down to chapter 3, verse 13, and we read this. Jesus went up on a mountainside, called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, the best name in the Bible, free for the taking to young parents, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. We'll leave it there. If you were a Christian teen growing up in the late 1990s and the early 2000s, you will know what this acronym means. Are you ready? WWJD. What would Jesus do? I bet you a number of you knew it right away before I even finished. I remember going to a Christian conference, a convention as a teenager, and they were handing out these WWJD bracelets on the way in. And there's lots of people wearing shirts with that on it. The message that day was on what would Jesus do? And I learned later, actually, there's a whole movie called What Would Jesus Do? It was a very popular movement in the evangelical world in the 90s and early 2000s. And of course, the logic of it was that you sort of put this bracelet on or what other paraphernalia, and it's a way of reminding yourself in moments of discernment or moments of temptation to ask the question, okay, what would Jesus do in this moment? Would he send that text? Would he watch this movie? Would he, or in my case, would he drive this fast in the 400 highway with your bracelet firmly in view as you hold the steering wheel? What would Jesus do? Now, it's a sort of a trite cliche phrase that we hear in our world, And if I would modify it, I'd probably do what Dallas Willard does, where he says a better question is to ask, what kind of life would Jesus live if Jesus lived my life? But I get it, that question doesn't fit on a bracelet nearly as well, and the acronym is way too long. But what Dallas Willard is trying to do is widen the scope to see that we want to live the kind of life, have the lifestyle that Jesus has, such that in moments of decision, we do what Jesus did. But the insight of the bracelet is the simple genius that we actually can do what Jesus did. And I want us to hear again this morning that when Jesus invites us into apprenticeship, when the call goes out to the church today to follow him, he assumes that part of what that call is to continue his ministry, to do what he did, or to use the image we started with in this series, like someone who's teaching an apprenticeship program on framing. He not only teaches us how to pick up the 2x4, make the measure, make the cut, he also assumes that we're going to do that, we're going to measure it, we're going to make the cut, and we're going to frame the house. We're going to do what Jesus did. And I want to ask the question, do you see your apprenticeship with Jesus in that kind of way, of following in his steps, not just listening, not just watching, but doing the very things that Jesus of Nazareth did? And I ask this question because I happen to think that it's easy for us to read the Gospels today as amazing biographies of things Jesus did, healings he performed, wisdom he announced as he taught on the Sermon on the Mount, miracles he performed, forgiveness he extended, and we marvel at these things as we should, but we stop there. And we never stop to ask, what else happens in the Gospels, forgetting that so much of what Jesus does in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is gather a community to himself, pour his time into their hearts, their lives, invite them with him into the homes of sinners, invite them to participate in the miracles, handing out the bread and the fish on the mountainsides to the crowds so that they can start to do what he did. More than that, this same Jesus then dies, breaking the power of sin, rises to life, and he pours out the Spirit precisely so that these disciples have his power and his authority to follow in what he began in this kingdom mission. It seems to me that there's work to do in the church today, our church today, in recovering Jesus as Lord and Savior and teacher. Before Jesus goes to the cross at the end of the Gospels, there are these 3 years that all the Gospels narrate of Jesus teaching his disciples, inviting them into homes as he breaks bread with outcasts, inviting them to be there as he touches a leper and brings healing, inviting them to be there as he enjoys and builds friendship with the poor and the margins of society, inviting them to join him as he opposes the proud and the religious leaders who have twisted and distorted the scriptures, inviting them with him as he actually walks away from the crowd to go to a solitary place to pray to be with the Father, inviting them with him to practice Sabbath, to enjoy life together. And in all of these things, throughout his teaching, throughout his time with them, goes out and weaves through the call, follow me. At the outset of the Gospel of Mark, he wants to show that the practice of discipleship, the apprenticeship to which these young early disciples are invited into, is active. It's not passive observance of just something Jesus does. It's something that pulls them right into it with the whole of their lives. And as you saw in Mark chapter 1, Jesus is walking on the side of the Sea of Galilee. He sees Simon and his brother Andrew, and he says, follow me. We know that phrase. What's the next phrase? And I'm going to send you out, fishermen, to be fishers of men, to fish for people. And of course, half of us right now, as I say that, are imagining that little song that we sing to our kids, I will. You finish it off. But before it was a trite phrase in our era, when Jesus speaks it, it's actually a massive calling into mission over the lives of his disciples and all those who become Jesus' apprentices later. It's a way of saying, you, fishermen, are going to become people who invite others into apprenticeship with Jesus. Through your actions, through your words, through your life in the cities, you are going to make the kingdom of God known through all that you do as my apprentices. I'm struck by how, from the beginning, there's no gap between believing and growing in faith and discipling and mission. It's all together. From the beginning, you're my disciple, follow me, make known the kingdom in word and in deed. I'm struck by that in part because I think today we have a lot of confused thoughts about apprenticeship, about Christianity, and the sort of low bar assumption that to be a Christian is to maybe show up to church twice a month. I think that's the average now. To maybe give money when you feel compelled or you hear an interesting sermon or to hear stories of other Christians doing things, and we just think that's kind of the way it is. And then when we read Jesus' call as disciples and much more about his apprenticing with them, we realize that so much of a bigger call is on their lives and ours. And we read more of that in even Mark 3. I want to read it again for us, the first half. Jesus went on a mountainside, and he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and he might send them out, hear it again, to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. And then Mark lists off, and Matthew does this too, this motley crew of early followers of Jesus who are going to be his first apprentices. And I'm struck, by the way, by this crowd that he picks. He's picking, you know, a zealot who probably carried a sword. He picked a Roman collaborator who was a tax collector, one of the most hated people. He picks fishermen, ordinary folk, and of course, Judas, one who's going to betray him. And I can't help but think one of their first tasks as disciples is just to get along. Don't kill each other. I picture Simon with his sword seeing Matthew, the tax collector, saying, I don't think we could be in the same room. You work for the Roman Empire. And then Jesus saying, let's learn how to love one another and serve the kingdom of God together. Now, a lot is happening in this passage, and scholars are quick to point out that this story actually pulls in the Old Testament story. We don't see this with our modern eyes, but I want us to see how Jesus going on the mountainside actually connects right back to the Old Testament story of Israel. Another mountainside where another group of 12 is gathered after an amazing moment of redemption. You know what it is? The Red Sea. God rescuing Israel, pulling them through the Red Sea and bringing them to Mount Sinai. And Moses is there in the presence of God over the mountain, and all the 12 tribes of Israel are there hearing God's instructions on how they are to be his people. And we read specifically in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, God saying to them, of all the nations of this world, I'm bringing you to myself as a special possession so that you can be, identity, a kingdom of priests, so that you can mediate my love and my blessing to all the peoples of the earth. That's why he calls him to himself. And now we have Jesus on a mountainside, sort of the new Moses, and we have the new 12 on the mountainside with Jesus, and him saying, here's the authority I'm giving you to bring forth and bear witness to the kingdom of God, the rule of Christ that's going to peel back the power of sin and bring healing and redemption to the whole of creation. That's what's happening in this passage. And he's giving them the authority to cast out demons and do what he did. Now, if you read Matthew's gospel in chapter 10, Matthew actually elaborates on this passage quite intriguingly. He writes, as you go, same commissioning, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. And then freely you have received, freely give. Now, I would love to have been there on the mountainside with the disciples to see the reaction to this kind of commissioning. No doubt some of them had some sense of what Jesus might be up to, but I don't think any of them had a clue that when they signed up to follow Jesus, this was on the agenda for what they were supposed to do. And I picture some of them saying, did you say that right? Okay, preaching, sharing, speaking, okay. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead? That's on our agenda, our job description as apprentices? Yes. And I like how Jesus finishes that commission there by saying, freely you've received, freely give. I'm pouring myself into you, I'm teaching you, I'm instructing you, I'm showing you what it looks like to live as citizens of the kingdom. Now freely share it. Don't monetize it now that you have this power, as many try to do. Don't try to hide it, as many feel tempted to do. Share the news that the king has come and the kingdom has broken into our reality. And the rest of the story of the Gospels, and especially the story of Acts and the letters to the churches in Asia Minor then, is stories of the church doing what Jesus did, learning in his ways, practicing to live his lifestyle, and slowly but surely experiencing the power and the authority of Jesus by his resurrection and the Spirit, working through them to do what Jesus did. And I want to pause and just marvel with you for a moment at how it's always the case in the Bible that when God sets out his plan to accomplish salvation for his world and his people, he always works through a people. Maybe that's normal information to you, maybe that's new to you. But think about this for a minute. In the Old Testament, he wants to bring redemption to his people. Here's Israel. You're sent to the nations. In the New Testament, Jesus, he's bringing out the kingdom. What does he do? Brings 12 ordinary people, and he says, through you, I'm going to make known the kingdom. I remember sitting in a class with Charles Ringma at Regent College, and Charles Ringma was teaching on how God always seems to call a people and work through a people in his mission, and he says, if I were God, I would never do that. I would never pick ordinary, messy, complicated, unreliable humans to move forward the mission. But God does. And he brings these 12 ordinary disciples to him, and he sends them out with his authority to do what he does. And we see in the book of Acts that very thing. Learning to live his kingdom way, learning to practice what he taught them, doing what he did. And two authors that I read in the last couple weeks have suggested there's definitely a slow progression for them. This is not an overnight thing where they receive the Spirit and boom, they know what they're doing. It's slowly figuring out how they step forward in obedience and practice the way of Christ. And maybe it started with just holding a basket and Jesus saying, I'll do the miracle, you just hold out the food, hand out the food to the people that have come to hear me teach. You just pass out the baskets, I'll take care of the miracle. Then slowly he says, okay, now I want you to go to this home, I want you to share a meal with people you considered unclean 2 years ago. Now I want you to go up to a city to the north that hasn't even heard about the kingdom, and I want you to preach to people who need to hear this good news. Now I want you to love the poor in your city, find ways to care for them, and build family with them. And slowly but surely, these disciples learned to do it. Not on their own strength, not by their own power, but slowly but surely, by the love of Christ through the work of the Spirit, with his authority, they did it. And I can imagine many times them coming together after ministry in different cities over the months saying, the kingdom really has come. We prayed for her and she was healed. We prayed for that demon-possessed man and he was freed. We spent time with these people who we didn't think would even care about the kingdom and they want to learn more. The kingdom of God is here. The authority with which Jesus spoke of is actually present, working and operating through these ordinary disciples. Now I realize, at least I think this is how some of you might be thinking, when you read Matthew 10 or Mark chapter 3, and you hear that Jesus calls these disciples to himself, he sends them out to preach the gospel, gives them authority to cast out demons, you might be thinking to yourself, okay, Dave, I don't preach the gospel in the streets of my city. I've never casted out a demon or considered it. Am I an apprentice? Did I miss the boat of discipleship? And I think it's worth just making a couple points on this question. Number one, Mark chapter 3 is not the exhaustive summary of all that apprenticeship is. It's the whole of Jesus' lifestyle, all the ways he taught them, that's supposed to be embodied by the whole community of faith in a city. It's not just casting out demons. It's not just preaching in the public square in each city. It's much more exhaustive than that. But secondly, and this is important to say, it is not expected that every apprentice of Jesus is going to be a street evangelist or cast out demons. And I lean heavily right now on 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about the gifts of Christ being distributed among the body in the parts, in the ways that God sees fit, so that all the gifts are operating to build up the church and to bless the city. And some will, hear me clearly on this, some will be able to pray and cast out demons. Believe me. Some will be able to pray intercessory prayers where God is speaking in very specific ways. Some will have the gifts of hospitality and all the rest, but those gifts are distributed among the body, and it's not that every disciple is expected to drive out demons. However, every single apprentice that joins in Jesus' apprenticeship program is sent, is given his authority and sent to make known the rule of Jesus and the kingdom of God with the whole of their life. That's every apprentice. And that involves speaking, that involves action, that involves your work, that involves your time. It involves the whole of your life making the kingdom of God known in all the time he gives you. And he doesn't send us in our own power, doesn't send us to do it all by our own insight. He sends us with his word, with his authority, and by the power of his spirit together to make known the kingdom. That call is on all of our lives. And if you feel, maybe after hearing that, a bit overwhelmed, that's okay. I imagine there are 12 overwhelmed disciples on the side of that mountain. Some who thought, I don't know if I signed up for this. If you feel inadequate, join all the characters in the biblical story who were ill-equipped and felt completely unable to do the very thing God called them to do, and realize with me that God is the one who equips. You and me, all of us, in our ordinariness, in our weakness, with all of our quirks and worries and fears, he sends us to bear witness to the kingdom of God, recognizing that the authority is here. The Spirit is here. As I've said many times, as I talk to people who feel isolated, don't forget that the Spirit of the living God is at work in your homes. It's at work in your family. You may not always see it, but those who follow Jesus have been given the gift of the Spirit, and the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is at work in the church. And in your home, you can say amen to that. And I want to spend the last few minutes I have this morning talking about how we lean into it, how we practice it. Think with me for a minute about the beautiful reality we live in right now. Jesus has defeated the power of sin by the cross. He rose victorious from the grave. We are, by faith, a new creation, participating already in the life that is coming. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We're free people. And for the rest of your life and the rest of my life, we as a church get to learn how to live as citizens of the kingdom. Baby step by baby step, failure, working through it together, praying, learning, reading the scriptures, we get to learn how to live with the authority that Jesus gives us to make him known. For all the time we have left, we just get to be apprentices who grow and learn and mature and practice the things that Jesus did. I hope that excites you. And last week, as Pastor Sid preached, I was really struck by that, the emphasis he made on how we can know so much and not do it. And how we have this dichotomy by what we know and what we do. And I see more and more the goal of the church and the goal of us as a local church is to narrow that gap and become people who just practice. Step forward in faith and try to do the things that we know we're called to do. Practice the lifestyle that Jesus embodied for us to try, recognizing that we can slowly learn and do it. It doesn't have to stay in our head. We're not just brains on a stick. We are people who can actually, by the Spirit of God, do the things that we read about in the book of Acts. Do you believe that? And I don't think it's a magical overnight thing. I honestly think it's a communal project where we take risks, we step forward in faith, we know we're called to do it, we make all sorts of mistakes, we don't know how we're doing it, but we work together and we slowly grow. It's a very normal thing. Like, you learn so many things is how we learn the way of the kingdom of God. You know, I think of Kennedy and Zoe and Linda Wing, who serve faithfully at the community kitchen and have learned to love their vulnerable neighbors. In fact, Linda said to me this week that the last 2 years that she's been serving and sharing meals has transformed the way she thinks about poverty, the way she thinks about the people on the margins. She is practiced and learning and growing in the way of the kingdom. I think of some of the people who are in Surge right now, who've practiced hospitality for years, and their tables are places where friends, strangers, broken, estranged family members are welcome and can dine in a way where the kingdom shows up. I think of many women in our church who are praying together. Many didn't grow up in families of prayer, not people who consider themselves gifted in prayer, but slowly they learn to pray boldly. They pray for the kingdom to come. They pray for healing over people who are sick with cancer. They pray for families to grow in faith, for people who are estranged to be reconciled. And slowly they see the kingdom break in. We practice the way of the kingdom together. I think of evangelism. And again, just going back to Surge and the blessed rhythms that I know that some of our small groups also do. We start by just naming the fear we have of speaking about our faith. And it starts with just baby steps of sharing ordinary ways that our faith shapes our life. Ordinary relationships with our neighbors. And slowly but surely, we encourage one another. We pray for opportunities. And we get chances to speak about the gospel. And we learn how to do it in ways that are normal, true to who we are, part of our life, and actually winsome and contextual in our neighborhoods. We practice the way of the kingdom. I want to finish with a story that I think helps us see how this plays out. It's a story from probably 8 years ago now where I went on a prayer weekend to Bellingham. It was actually a prayer class with Regent College. And a number of us drove down there, and we sat through the day on lectures on prayer, and we learned about different traditions of prayer. And then in the evening, there was a worship service, and the professor said, if any of you would like prayer, there's a number of people who are gifted intercessors who are more than happy to pray with you for as long as you'd like to receive prayer. And for me, I was like, yes, I'm tired. We were just starting a young family at that time. I needed discernment in my future in ministry. I was so ready for prayer. So I stayed as long as I needed to, and I remember standing there in this very small little church. And then this guy, whose name I don't even know, stood beside me. I was standing up, places his hand on my shoulder, and then he places his other hand on my chest. I was like, whoa, this is not how I grew up to pray. I don't know you. You got your hand on my chest. And then he said, can I pray for you? And I said, absolutely. And for the next 20 to 30 minutes, I heard God speak very directly to me in ways that I didn't think were possible before then. And I felt like I was having a conversation with the living God through this man who didn't even know me. And I walked away having communed with God through this person's prayer. It was beautiful. And I think often back to that time of prayer. But if I could go back and talk to this guy, you know what I want to talk about? I want to talk about how he learned. Because I'm sure that did not happen overnight. That gift of intercessory prayer, of listening for the Spirit. I'm guessing it started when he was a kid. Maybe his parents taught him how to pray. Simple prayers. I imagine this as a young, this boy, sort of having a very distracted mind going all over the place, but sometimes having images in his head, thinking, oh, that's strange. I picture him perhaps in a youth group where they're praying as students and he has a desire to speak something to someone that he's kind of hearing as they pray and he's still got a distracted mind. And maybe even at some point as a young adult, just saying it out loud and feeling the weirdness and feeling dumb for saying things that he might be hearing in prayer. Slowly over the years, in the context of his family and his church and other believers, learning to listen to the Spirit. Bringing him to the point where at the age of 40 or so, he prays for this pastor, and I left having spoken and listening to the very Spirit of God. Practicing the way of the kingdom. And Hope, I want you to hear words of encouragement that Jesus himself has given us everything we need to live in the kingdom. To do what he did, to practice what he practiced, to grow as people who live in the life of the kingdom that is here and that is coming. And that Jesus' deep desire as he invites us as apprentices, as he sends us into our own cities and our own neighborhoods, is that through us and all of our ordinariness, all of the stuff we face, all of the brokenness of our past, he will work through that by his power to make himself known. And we have what it takes to grow. To learn and to practice the life of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you build your church. As we think on this passage where you call those first disciples to you, the new Israel, the church of which we are now a part, we thank you that the gates of hell cannot prevail against your church. That the kingdom is sealed by the death and the resurrection, and that we right now have your authority. We right now have the gift of your Spirit. Lord, teach us your ways. Make us humble and eager learners. We pray that you would spark our imaginations, that you would unveil the gifts that we have, that you would activate all the gifts in this body so that we would grow together as citizens of the kingdom of God. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that we are free. And we pray that through us, Lord, many people in our city, in our neighborhoods, would join in apprenticing to Jesus Christ and find life.